This is the Word of God found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 4, reading through verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, thanks to Rocky Mount Church for the warm welcome and the opportunity to get to be here for this meeting. We enjoyed last night, enjoyed the fellowship, got a good night's sleep, got a great breakfast. It's just a blessing to be here, and it's great to see so many of all ages here on a Saturday morning gathered for worship. The Apostle Paul was blessed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this second letter to the church at Corinth. And if you read Acts chapter 18, God used him to establish and constitute the church at Corinth. And he had had prior communications with them, and now was writing them again. And we don't know the reason this brother was in such a circumstance, but it seems that he had been excluded from the church. We don't know what the reason for. It may have been the brother mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who Paul besought them that they would exclude because he was involved in a very terrible form of fornication, and it was the church had gotten into actually being puffed up and patting themselves on the back about how tolerant they were. And the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, it's not doing this man any good, and it's hurting the church too. And so he besought them that they would withdraw from him. Now, I don't know if this is the same man, but this is someone whom has had a punishment of the church inflicted by many. If you ever get the idea that there's not a time when a church has to exclude somebody, you're going in an unscriptural direction. Brothers and sisters, to withdraw fellowship from another brother or sister is a hard thing. It's a last resort. It should only be done after much prayer and labor, and the idea of doing it in the first place is for the eventual restoration of that brother and the peace of the church. But there comes a time that most churches have to encounter that hard step. Even the Lord Jesus Christ taught in matters of offense between brethren that if a brother offends you, go to your brother alone. And if he hear you, then you've won your brother. And if he hear you not, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. And if he hear not you and those two or three witnesses, then go before the church. And if he hear not the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Those are the red letter words of Jesus Christ. We hope that it's not something that has to be done often. We hope that it's something that doesn't have to be done at all. But it's scriptural. And when it has that blessing of helping to restore that brother, and somebody comes back and they realize, I have been a cause of offense, I did go the wrong way, I admit, and I love you folks, and if you would, I hope you'll have me back. The church ought to rejoice. The church ought to be jumping for joy that here one of the Lord's little sheep has come back again to rededicate their lives as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that seems to be what's happening in these verses that I've read. And Paul has mentioned to the church here, I've written to you about this brother before, but now I'm just begging you to forgive him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This man is grieved. He's hurt. He's repented. You folks, welcome him back. And whoever you forgive, I forgive him also in the person of Christ. And he says at the end of this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Y'all know what a device is. It can be mechanical. This watch on my arm is a device for telling time. And this phone in my pocket is a device for communicating at a distance, or telling time, or having a Bible on it, or a map. That's getting to be a pretty multitasking device. But a device can not only be mechanical, it can be a matter of scheming and planning. If I think of a device to raise money, maybe it's a multi-level marketing device. Maybe it is an investment appeal device. Or you can think of devices that help get people together. Let's have a cookout at our house because I want this person to meet this person. That's a device that you have planned in order for some friendships to be formed. So there are devices that are mechanical or electronic or electrical. There are devices that are more a matter of scheduling and planning and communication. And Satan, which is a word for adversary or enemy, has got some devices. Now, if you ever want to read about Satan and how many names, there's plenty of names for him, Satan and Lucifer. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it tells us that the dragon, which is that old serpent, which is the devil, which is Satan, it connects all four of those names there. He's the dragon, he's the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he's the adversary, he's the unclean spirit, and he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Of him our Lord Jesus Christ said that he was a murderer from the beginning, and the truth abode. He abode not in the truth, for the truth was not in him. He is a liar and the father of it. So about this Satan, this adversary that has these devices, there's a purpose behind his devices. First, as a murderer, he has devices that lead toward death. Now, because the Lord gives his children everlasting life, and never loses one of them, so that they shall not finally ever fall away from his grace and his everlasting love, Satan cannot perpetrate endless death upon God's children. God's just too strong for that. But I want you to know that Satan is aiming for the next best thing. He will work very diligently for the death of your day-to-day fellowship with God. He will work diligently for the death of your relationships of love with other people. He works diligently for the death of your grasp and appreciation of the truth. He tries to kill. Satan is anti-life. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Life, the Giver of Life. It only stands to reason that the adversary would be anti-life, whereas the living God is for life. And so he's a murderer from the beginning. And he's a liar and the father of it. So one of the things that is common to most, if not all, of his devices is the propagation of a lie. He tries to promote the misperception of things. He promotes deception. He tries to prevent God's children from having a clear view of truth, because as they view truth, that is, as they view things as they are, they see not only the glory and the strength and the might of God, they see more about the love of God. The truth of the matter is, God loves His children forever and ever with a love so great that He gave His only begotten Son to come down and die for every one of His children. And I'll tell you, when you see that, that's a great strength. So if He's going to attempt to kill off your fellowship, or kill off your relationships with your brother, or kill off your peace of mind, or kill off your understanding of truth, He's going to have to get in the way and try to subvert that truth by giving you a misperception of the truth, by giving you deception, by giving you a lie. And so I want to look just real quickly at some of His devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant of His devices, and I think, well, if I'm not ignorant of them, I sure have lost a lot to His devices. And yet the Bible does let us know what His devices are, and I'd like to, before I sit down, just quickly review four of them, if I might. One of Satan's devices is to put down the Word of God. Another of Satan's devices is to make you think that God is holding back blessings from you. Another of Satan's devices is to tempt you to sin at weak moments in your walk on earth. And another of Satan's devices is unforgiveness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing the church here. Don't harden yourself in unforgiveness against this brother, but for receiving, because we need the forgiveness given one to another between individuals and as a church. And as individuals to the church, there needs to be a great deal of forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. If we allow Satan to put down God's word, if we allow the thought to creep into us that God is holding back blessings from us, if we allow him to tempt us so that we sin in moments of weakness or pain, and if we allow unforgiveness to rule our lives, the adversary, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, he gets an advantage over us. And let me tell you, he is such a murderer and such a liar that he will take advantage of every advantage. He enjoys seeing God's children hurt and in captivity and feeling alone. Let's talk about the first one of those devices. First one of those clever schemes that he has. He tries to put down God's word. We see a clear example of that in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the garden. And he came unto the woman and say, "Hath God said that thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And the woman answered and said, "God hath said, ye shall neither eat it nor shall you touch it. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For in the day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die." What was the serpent's answer? "Ye shall not surely die." Just a direct contradiction. And let me tell you, he still is employing that device today. How many of you, particularly the younger folks that are sitting out there, have heard reference on social media or in conversations or any of those means where people will refer to the Bible and they say, "It's the fairy book with your magical man in the sky." They try to put down God's word by just using these derogatory terms, not considering that this book has been in existence, even the newest part of it, for on the order of 2,000 years, and 3,500 years for some of the oldest parts of it, and none of it has ever been disproven. More than 40 authors of this book, from all different walks of life, Moses the prince, David the shepherd, Amos the fruit picker, Matthew the tax collector, John the fisherman, Paul the lawyer, and Ezra the scribe, Nehemiah the cupbearer, all of these fellows from all different periods of time, walks of life, careers, and they write on one of the most controversial subjects in the world, religion, and it all fits together. How amazing is that? Or you look about how the Bible is on medicine, so far ahead of its time in scientific matters, even though it's not a science book, and it uses some of the language conventions that we have, like the sun rises, the sun sets. We use that. I'll tell you, you can get a government publication of tides today, published by the scientifically advanced U.S. government, and it'll still give the times for sunrise and sunset. It's a language convention. But you know what the best medicine in the 18th century, the 1700s was, about the time this country was formed? If you got sickness, they would get a bowl and they would get a lance, and what would they do to a patient? They would cut open a vein and bleed the man, thinking that it would help. But you know, thousands of years before, or at least many, many centuries before Moses had written, under the inspiration of God, the blood is the life of the creature. For in the blood is the life thereof. And it took them a while to discover bleeding, folks, is very rarely, if ever, a good thing to do. And they stopped it. But that was cutting-edge medicine in 1780. Now you roll forward a century, 19th century, 1860. They've learned some things. They're starting to experiment around with anesthesia. They've learned not to bleed, folks. But here you got your surgeons in your hospital in the Civil War, and they'll operate, and they'll do an amputation of some fellow that's got gangrene, and the surgeon will come right next to the fellow with a bullet wound to extract the bullet, and what will he not do between that amputation and that bullet extraction? He won't wash his hands. You know why? Because the cutting edge of medicine in 1860 did not include sterilization and quarantine, but it did in the Bible. If you had a running issue, you were to wash your flesh in blood and be unclean till the even. That is, you were to wash in water and stay away from other people for a period of a couple of hours. Why? Because God knew more about the human body 1,500 years before the Lord came to the earth than did the scientists and the medical professionals in 1860. Roll forward to the 20th century. Let's go to 1990. You look on the shelves, everybody's telling you, you need to stay away from butter, need to stay away from salt. Let's use canola oil. Let's use corn oil. Let's use all of these things. Later on, here it is 2016, they're saying, you really ought to eat butter and olive oil and avoid the processed salts, but you really need some raw salts in your diet. You know what it said in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ? A virgin shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to choose the good and refuse the evil. The Bible just said butter was good. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye are the salt of earth. Salt is good, but if it had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The Lord says salt is good. You see why? Because the Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God, God knew more about the operation of the human body than cutting-edge medicine in 1990. And you know what? God still knows more about science and the human body than cutting-edge science in 2016. You know why? This is not a fairy book. This is the Word of the living God. It's good forever. Every word, you can count on it. You can trust in it. You can base your life on the teachings of this book. But one of Satan's devices is to say, that's not true. Brothers and sisters, it is true. Don't let Satan get an advantage of you with that device. Another device that Satan has is to get us to thinking that God is holding back blessings. And he used that one right after that when Eve heard that. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be wise as gods, knowing both good and evil." Up to this point, all Eve and Adam had known was good. So all they were picking up here by their disobedience to God was the knowledge of evil and fear and shame and death. But the way the devil, the serpent, cast this thing was, okay, God's given you some nice things. He's given you each other. He's given you dominion over the earth. He's given you all you need to eat. He's given you a great job. He communicates with you. He's made you beautiful. He's made all things upright in his time, all of that. But he's holding back the best. Wisdom. You could know not only good, you can know good and evil. Why is God keeping that? Why? Because when you eat of that and have that wisdom, you'll be wise as gods, knowing both good and evil. He's holding back the real blessings. See, he tries to make here a woman who had no nature of sin at all, he's still trying to make her dissatisfied with what she has from God. You know what Psalm 84 says? It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly." That means if we walk uprightly, it doesn't mean our lives will be easy. Doesn't mean they'll be perfect. Doesn't mean we won't encounter challenges. Doesn't mean we won't go through hardships and trial. But every good thing we need, God will provide it. Do you believe that? One of Satan's devices is to get you not to believe that. Think of how he hits even some of the dearest children of God with that temptation. Here was Jacob. And when Jacob and his twin brother Esau was born, Esau came out first, then Jacob, God had spoken to their mother, Rebekah, prior to delivery and said, "Two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger." So it was known before they were born that the second one that came out, Jacob, was going to be blessed of God. This was something God had determined to give him. And so they come up to be of age, and one day their father, Isaac, who's gone blind, says to Esau, "Go out and take me some venison and fix it the way I like it and bring it in so that I may eat and I'll bless you." And Rebekah hears that, and she thinks, "Oh no, Jacob's going to miss a blessing." I want you to think about that for a minute. God had already blessed Jacob before he was born. But now she's worried about Jacob missing a blessing. And so she talks to Jacob, and he goes along with his mother. He doesn't want to miss the blessing. And she cooks some goat meat so it tastes like the venison. I don't know how she did that. And she gets a goat's hair on his hands, the back of his hands, on the back of his neck, and he's wearing some of Esau's clothes so he smells like his brother, who's a hunter. And he goes in with a deception before his father, and when the father says, "Who is it?" he says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." And Isaac says, "How is it that you've brought the venison so quickly?" And Jacob lies in the name of God. He says, "Because the Lord thy God brought it before me." And Isaac eats the goat meat and blesses Jacob, and he goes out, and after that Esau's so mad he wants to look for an opportunity to kill Jacob. Now I just want you to think about the motive there. Jacob thought it was necessary to practice deception against his father to get a blessing that was already his from God. And as a result, he had to flee his brother and leave home. And as a result of Rebekah and her role in that deception, she never saw Jacob alive again. By the time he made his way home after 20 years, Isaac, who they thought was going to die soon, was still alive. Rebekah, who had pulled off this little scheme, this little device, was already going on. You see why? He was looking for a blessing. And he thought, it looks like God's not going to give it to me, so I need to get it some other way. You find this in the lives of people. Sometimes people want the blessing of love. And they think, you know, if I wait around for God to bring me someone to love, it's never going to happen. So I need to give my body in an ungodly relationship. Or I need to join a group of people that's doing something wrong, so I'll be accepted. So somebody will notice me. So somebody will care for me. So somebody will hold me. Because it doesn't look like God's going to give me what I need. He's holding back blessings. That's a device of the enemy to get you to thinking that you will miss a blessing unless you go around God somehow. And I want you to know, it is not so. No good thing will God withhold from a person that walks uprightly. Another thing that Satan attempts to do, one of his devices, is to tempt you to sin in a moment of weakness. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be ye angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." That is, sometimes we're angry, and that's not only is it natural, sometimes you can be angry just like God gets angry. You know, the Lord, He went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. God is slow to anger, and He's of great mercy, but He gets angry. Sometimes we get angry. Now here's where the device of Satan comes in. You get angry, you're just furious. Something's wrong, you don't like it, you don't like the way it's going, it gets to your emotions, you get angry. That's okay. Go to the Lord with that matter. Cast your care on Him. Deal with it before the sun goes down. But so often what we do is we get angry and we sin. We may hold on to that anger day after day. We find a chance to say something ugly to someone to vent our anger or to get back at somebody, and we find an opportunity that does wrong, or else we get so angry we just think, God's not looking after things. It looks like justice is not in the world. I'm forgetting this. I'm going to live the life just according to my own pleasure in the world and have done with it. I'm just so mad. I'm so mad with that church, I'm never going in the doors again. So mad with that pastor, I'm just going to wash my hands of him. So mad with God, I'm going to turn away. And that's a device of the devil. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That is when you hold on to anger for a long time, and you decide that it doesn't matter what you do, you're so mad. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to do what I want because I'm so mad. The devil's got you with one of his devices. When you get angry, be angry. And then go before the Lord on your knees saying, Lord, you know what it is to be angry. Help me to be slow to anger, but Lord, let me be of great mercy. And this brings us to the last one here, unforgiveness. I've struggled to try to define forgiveness. Here's the best I've been able to do at this point. Is forgiveness is needed when somebody hurts or offends you. And lots of times we make so many mistakes about forgiveness. We hear the proverbs of the world, like forgive and forget. That's not scripture, brothers and sisters. Or somebody needs to come and apologize before I forgive. Well, it's a good thing if they do, but that's not required in the Scripture. Right. Forgiveness, when somebody has hurt you or offended you, they've taken something from you. They may have taken your peace of mind. They may have taken your good name. They may have taken some property that belonged to you. They may have damaged a relationship that you treasured. They've done something to hurt you. And brothers and sisters, when somebody does wrong against you, they owe you. I may have said that in your presence, but let me say it again. They owe you. Sometimes that sounds shocking, but think of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Lord wasn't just giving them a hypothetical prayer there. That was a real model prayer. How can you forgive your debtors if you don't have debtors? That is, if you don't have people that owe you. And it's not just talking about owe you money. They may owe you something more precious. They owe you. But here's forgiveness. Lord, this person has done me wrong. They've hurt me. They've taken something from me. My peace of mind. My good name. They've taken something precious from me. They owe me. But Lord, I'm not going to get back at them. I'm not going to try to collect. I'm going to let them go. I may warn somebody else if they may hurt again. I may not trust them to hurt me again. But as far as what they've done and what they owe me, I'm not going to try to collect on that debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I'm going to let this go and trust that you, God, who art just, will take whatever steps are needed, and I'm going to go on with my life. And here was a church, and some brother had hurt the church. He had done something wrong. I don't know what it is. It was an offense to the church. It did damage to the church. The church finally took a step to say, well, we're going to have to withdraw fellowship from you, brother. And now here he is back at the door again saying, brothers and sisters, I've done wrong. Would you receive me back? I want to come back. And Paul is saying, forgive him. Let him come back. Don't try to keep getting even. Don't try to keep the punishment going. But you just don't collect. You let it go. You welcome him back. And you forgive him. And whom you forgive, in the person of Christ, I forgive also. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. So here's my message to you. The Bible enables us to be knowledgeable of Satan's devices. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to be victorious over Satan's devices. Think of how the Lord handled temptation. Was he in a weak moment when he hungered and Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread? Yes, but he trusted in God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Did he fall to Satan's devices when Satan tried to persuade him God was holding something good back from him? Jump off the temple and he'll send those angels that you may not have seen for a while to bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone at any time. The Lord still trusted that God, the Father, was loving him and blessing him. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then Satan just tried to outright contradict and put down God's word. Took him up to a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these things and the glory of these kingdoms will I give to thee if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Well, that's in contradiction to the word of God, isn't it? That said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus Christ came right in with affirming that word, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he affirmed the truth of God's word. And then when he was on the cross, and darkness and temptations were all around him, as he went forward with the work of laying down his life for our eternal lives. And there was so much temptation. Did unforgiveness swallow him up? Did he say, send the legions of angels and destroy this whole planet? No, the words of the Lord were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you encounter one of Satan's devices, you don't have to be ignorant of them. The Bible enables us to be knowledgeable of Satan's devices. And what enables us to be victorious over Satan's devices is trust in our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.